to kick us off by asking you, what's the best advice someone's ever given you? You know, the kind of, you just wait, I'll get you to share with each other. I have a feeling you're about to steal my thunder as well. The sort of life tip that you get, like look before you leap, or what my mum said to me, except in Chinese, not in English, think before you speak. I had to be told that quite a few times. The greatest life tip on TV, I think, that has ever been, has got to be this one, though. It's Dougie the pizza boy. I think someone was just about to allude to that. He delivers a pizza to his own home. I'm sorry if you were born after the 90s because you missed one of the greatest television ad campaigns ever. Dougie the pizza boy delivers a pizza to his own home. His dad answers the door, gruffly takes the pizza, pays him, and Dougie says cheekily, just as the door is about to close, "So, have you got a tip?" His dad steps back out, looks over him. "Son, here's a tip. Work hard, be good to your mother." Remember that? No, you guys are all too young. Turn to the person next to you or people around your table. What's the best life tip? What's the best advice someone's ever given you? 1 minute, go for it. Hey, sounds like got a lot of good life wisdom being swapped around here. We can probably do that for the rest of tonight and it'll be a really fruitful exercise, I reckon. I heard Charlotte say, don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Is that right? That's a good tip. Yep, says the girl who's been fighting all weekend. Yep, Taekwondo, I hear. Not for real. Well, actually, that is for real, isn't it? Sorry, I'm not picking a fight with you, Charlotte. I really am not. Other people, life advice? Shout it out. If you want to come, yeah, right. If you want a meeting to go well, supply food. Yeah, good one.
Don't believe everything you see on Facebook.
Never drink orange juice after brushing your teeth. Good one. Yeah. The golden rule. Yep. There you go. Good advice. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Well, let me give you another one. I reckon the best parenting tip that I've ever had was to wipe up the Weet-Bix from the high chair before it dries. Okay, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. If you got young children, if you've got babies who are about to turn into toddlers and start feeding themselves, etc., etc., or if you're thinking about having them, file away because it is absolute gold. I wish I was told this piece of advice before my children started solids, to be really honest. I don't know what they put in that stuff, but it sets like concrete when it dries. I personally reckon if they had Weet-Bix around when they were building the Great Wall of China, they would have put some of that in the cement mix and stuck it together. Anyway, friends, despite how useful all of these tips are, though, today's Bible passage has an even better tip. Today's Bible passage has some advice. It's not just for parents, not just for, you know, kids who kind of like to have gunfights. Not just for anyone, it is for anyone of any age or stage or life situation. This is the best tip, the best advice you'll ever get. And I don't know if you picked it up from the Bible passage there, it's this: return to God before it's too late. Return to God before it's too late. If you haven't done already, come back to God while you still can. Or to put it in today's, the passage of today, in the words of chapter 31, verse 6, return to him you have so greatly revolted against, O Israel. Now that in a nutshell is what today's passage is all about. It's about coming back to God. And even though at the end of that verse, you can see that it's particularly directed towards God's people in the Old Testament, the Israelites, return to him, O Israel, or Israelites, despite this being originally directed to them, we'll discover that this piece of advice is actually a word to all people. To people everywhere, to all of us. All right, so let me pray, and then we'll get stuck into this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray tonight you would open it to us, that we would be able to hear what you speak to us, that our hearts might be soft to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First things first, like any bit of the Bible, we need to take this particular passage that we've just read in the context of what the whole book is all about, in its original context. And here, in the context of Isaiah, why does Israel need to return to God? What's been happening? Why have they greatly revolted against him? Let's start at the very start of that passage that Steve read for us, chapter 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. All right, so the background to this particular chapter, particularly if you haven't been here for the last 7 weeks, when we've been looking over the book of Isaiah, the start of it anyway, here in this in the context here, they've formed a military alliance with Egypt. And they've done that so as to protect themselves from the Assyrian Empire. Yeah, the Assyrian Empire was this kind of massive big superpower. I remember a few weeks back I compared it to the USSR back in the Cold War, with all their kind of nuclear weapons and their massive army and things like that. It's like Australia making an alliance with America in the Cold War, saying, please protect us. If anything ever happens, please protect us. Judah has gone to Egypt, who was the other superpower at that time, since they're being threatened by Assyria, this big bad empire which has been gobbling up country after country and making their way towards the country of Judah. Now, we actually thought about this a little bit last week. If you're here last week in chapter 28, remember back there, God called this treaty with Egypt a covenant with death. He reckoned it wasn't going to be worth the paper that it was written on. In fact, for the truly observant for us, our passage here today, tonight, also started out with this same word, the word of woe. He started out last week, woe to that wreath, the pride of Ephraim's drunkards. It starts the same way this week, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. All this similarity between chapters 38 and 31 and 28, it's there because we're right in the middle of a big section of Isaiah. Isaiah is a huge book. Right, this is like a big desert here in the middle where there's lots of judgment going on. That's why we talked about God's judgment last week. But from about chapters 13 to about 35, it's all about this question of who you're going to trust. Are you going to trust God or are you going to trust another country? It's all about this foolishness that Judah has been in, making treaties with Assyria first and then Egypt. There's a few ups and downs through it. There's a few other countries being spoken against. But pretty much what holds this whole chapter, all these chapters together, and what makes this chapter, chapter 31, a good representative chapter, is that it's focusing on this treaty that Judah has made with Egypt. You can kind of imagine that at a particular time, like what are we talking about right now? World Cup, exactly. Everything is about the World Cup. Well, it's like as Isaiah is writing these chapters, everything is about this treaty with Egypt. We're kind of thinking that they're going to be our saviour, so they think. Now, why so much attention? Well, it's because it reflects, ultimately, from God's point of view, a terrible rejection of him. Because even before Israel set foot into the promised land, God's repeatedly told them not to make treaties with other countries. God is all the help that they're going to need. God is all the protection that they're going to need as they face off against other countries. Trust me, God has been saying all along. But now that the going gets tough, things are looking a bit dicey, they turn around and made another treaty with another nation. But of all nations, a treaty with Egypt. What's ironic is that's the very country God actually rescued them from to bring them into the promised land. It's a massive insult to the God who rescued them. In the words of verse 1, they've chosen not to look to the Holy One of Israel or to seek help from the Lord. And here in chapter 31, in fact, this whole section that covers all those chapters, Isaiah's urging Judah to wake up. Wake up to themselves and come back to God. And it gives them two reasons why they should do that. Two compelling reasons why they should return to God. Reason number one is those who don't will perish. Have a look in verse 2 with me. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against the house of the wicked, against those who help evildoers. Sounds a bit odd, But I reckon what's happening here is Isaiah's having a bit of a go at those diplomats, those guys who've negotiated and brokered this deal between Judah and Egypt. Maybe those negotiators, those professional diplomats, are really chuffed at how clever they were to be able to pull off this deal with Egypt. Isaiah's saying there, you think you're smart. Well, God too is wise. He knows what he's doing. You might think you've dodged a bullet with this treaty, but God's still going to bring judgment, and he will rise up against the wicked. There's nothing that's going to stop him from doing that. Verse 3, but the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, he who helps will stumble. He who is helped will fall. Both will perish together. The point is pretty clear. You don't go up against the God of all the universe and win. You just don't do that. Just a quick moment of reflection will tell you that this is the God who just has to speak and whole galaxies appear. All right, so Egypt, come on. They're not going to be any help. No matter how many soldiers they've got, no matter how many horses they have, or the equivalent of the 8th century BC tank, how many chariots they own and how shiny they are. It's not going to be a contest. So both he who helps, that is Egypt, and he who is helped, that is Judah, they're going to perish together. Both will fall before the mighty God of the universe. It's just not going to be a contest. There is no competition here, so return to him. Especially so because not only will those who don't return to God perish, but the good news on the flip side is that those who do return, far from being punished, they'll actually be saved, miraculously saved. Verse 5. Like birds hovering overhead, the Lord Almighty will shield Jerusalem. He'll shield it and deliver it. He'll pass over it and will rescue it. Now, this is almost a bit of an unexpected turn in the chapter. I don't know if you felt that as Steve read through that, because just when God has been talking about punishing the wicked, and in verse 4, he described himself as a lion coming to Mount Zion, you're kind of sort of expecting that God's going to come all angry and fierce and destroy Jerusalem, angry with Zion, but it's all actually turned on its head. And suddenly here in verse 5, God suddenly says he's here to shield Jerusalem. He's there to protect. He's there to rescue Jerusalem. In fact, that last phrase there, the one about he will pass over it, he will rescue it, that phrase, it conjures up images of the Passover. Back in the time of Exodus, back when all the plagues in Egypt happened and God saved and delivered and rescued Israel out of slavery in Egypt to take them into the promised land. It's ironic, isn't it? That the very place that they're being saved out of, that the very place where God showed that he is the king and not Pharaoh, not the gods of Egypt, well, that's where God's people have actually gone back to look for help instead of looking to God. Again, it's hinting at how stupid it is to prefer Egypt as their savior over God. God's already shown that he can beat up Egypt without even thinking about it. But using that phrase, he will pass over it, Isaiah is also telling us, hinting at us that if Judah does return to God, if Judah does stop trusting in Egypt and start trusting in God again, God's not just going to save them in kind of some sort of low-key kind of sort of understated way. He's actually going to save them spectacularly. The extent to which this is emphasized is in verse 7, that they'll be saved so spectacularly that every other gods that the nations worship, they'll be shown to be useless. Verse 7, read verse 7 with me. Every one of you, for in that day every one of you will reject the idols of silver and gold, handmade gods, what idols are, your sinful hands have made. You know how sometimes you make a decision in life and it turns out afterwards the way things, it totally vindicates the decision you made, showing you to be right all along. You get to look back and think, oh boy, I'm so glad I chose to do that. I'm so glad I chose to keep supporting the Blues, even though they were the whipping boys for 8 years. Yes, you can. And by the way, A good supporter is a supporter that actually wears the jersey even if the team is losing or have lost. Rather than kind of saying, oh, nah, there's no point watching it this year. They're always losing. No, no, a true supporter and true loyalty is to stick with your team even when they're not winning. Just kind of putting it out there. All right. So sometimes life happens like that, your support, your hopes for your team is actually vindicated. Their victory vindicates your decision. Well, God says, if Judah returns to God, well, God is actually going to vindicate their decision. He's going to perform such a great act of salvation, such a mighty miracle that every other god is going to be seen as false gods, as what they really are. Because if they return to him, he's going to save them from Assyria, this mighty nation, in such a remarkable way that there'll be no doubt that it was God who's done it. Read verses 8 and 9 with me. Assyria will fall by the sword that is not of man. A sword not of mortals will devour them. They will flee before the sword, and their young men will be put to forced labor. Their stronghold will fall because of terror. At sight of the battle standard, the commanders will panic. Just seeing the battle standards, they will run away. Now, that verse is kind of taking things to a whole new, different level for Judah. God's saying to them, if they trust him, if they come back to them, to God, God's going to help them against Assyria in such a way, so sensationally, they're not even going to have to go into battle themselves. God's going to intervene so miraculously, they won't need to lift a finger. They'll be effectively saved for free as a gift. Such is God's grace to those who return to him. Sorry, I was just going to show you that one. Forgot to flip to the one. And so, all the more reason, return to him who you so greatly revolted against, O Israel. If you don't, you will perish. If you do, you will be sensationally saved. It's a bit of a no-brainer in the end. I wonder what they will do. Israel, Judah, they don't really have a great track record. Will they actually go back, return to God, and experience the sensational, miraculous salvation that God's offering them? Or will they dig their heels in and think that all this talk of miraculous salvation is just too far-fetched? Far better to stay with Egypt. That's a far more practical, far more sensible and down-to-earth thing to do. What are they going to do? Well, I'm not going to spoil the drama for you until next week. Now, this is my way of getting you back next week. All right, you'll actually see how it works out when we look at chapters 36 to 39. But even before we get closure on what Judah will actually do, please be here for that. It'd be great. It's the last talk we have in this part of Isaiah. But even before we get there, this chapter is a good word for us, because the centerpiece of all of this, this call to return to God while they still can, that word is still relevant to us today. Obviously, not in the sense that we've made treaties with Egypt to protect ourselves from Assyria. Those circumstances, well, they're peculiar to, you know, a country in the Middle East 2,700 years ago, right? But you and I are nevertheless in need of returning to God. Because the Bible keeps telling us that all of us, we're all guilty of not trusting or obeying God fully. To use the phrase of verse 6 again, we're all guilty of greatly revolting against God. Now, in the time of Judah, in the time of God's Old Testament people, Judah expressed that by relying on Egypt. But we express that differently, don't we? Usually we express it by simply getting up out of bed and doing what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. And sure, many of us do that very, very politely. Most of us are really, really nice in the way we go about doing what we want to do. But at the end of the day, we do what we want to do. And we're guilty of pushing God to the sides, to the edges of our life, rather than having him at the center of our lives. And just that act of having him at the edge of our lives, that is greatly revolting against him who made us. But just like Judah in this chapter, God wants us to return to him. It's actually what we thought about last week. Remember, God doesn't enjoy punishing sinners. He'd much rather bless. And so if you return to him, he will save. But if we don't, we will perish. And so if you, because us being able to return to God now, that's actually a limited time offer. There will come a time when God will say, enough is enough. And he will intervene. Jesus will return and put an end to rebellion and put an end to evil once for all. Where he'll wrap up this creation, and it'll be too late then to return to him. But friends, here's the good news. If you're here tonight and you are breathing, then it's not too late. The window of opportunity is still open for you. You can return to him who we've so greatly revolted against. And if we do, just like Judah in this chapter, God will save us in the most spectacular and sensational way. For us, our salvation was won at the cross when Jesus willingly took the place of his people and received the punishment that they should have received so that they could be forgiven for everything that they've done wrong or will do wrong. In fact, more than that, not only forgiving his people, well, here in term four, as Preaching Club brings us talks from Ephesians, Jesus showers his people with every spiritual blessing. The gift of the Holy Spirit, the adoption into God's family. So God looks at you and says, my child. Eternal life and new creation after this one is wrapped up. The list keeps rolling. He's lavished his people with all wisdom and understanding so that they have the privilege of knowing what life is really all about, where this life is heading. Friends, no matter how spectacular God's salvation for Judah will be when you come and hear about it next week, despite how astonishing that will turn out to be, it turns out to be just an appetizer compared to the salvation won by Jesus for his people. It's like watching a trailer of a movie compared to watching the real thing itself. And so in this chapter like this, I need to ask you, are you one of Jesus' people? Have you done what Isaiah is calling Judah to do here? Have you personally, honestly before God, seriously returned to him? Not do you come to church? Not do you have friends who are Christians? Not whether your parents are Christians? Not whether you're serving at youth or whether you're serving at kids' church? Not do you sponsor a compassion child? Not if you are a good worker? Not are you a good parent? Not are you a good husband or a good wife? The key question is, have you returned to God? Friends, because if you haven't, do it today. Do it today before it's too late. Do it today while you can. Tonight might actually be the very night God is calling you into his people. So friends, accept what Jesus has done for you. Be thankful for his patience that he's waited till now. Thank God for the opportunity to be able to return by the work of what Jesus has done. Thank God that Jesus came and died in your place so as to win us this wonderful salvation of having our sins wiped away. Tell God you're returning to him. Ask him to help you start living it out tonight. Friends, if you haven't done it before, do it while you can, before it's too late. In December last year, the Brisbane Council Libraries had its biggest library amnesty. All right, this is how an amnesty works. If you return your overdue library books, that's kind of a quick kind of survey. Who's ever been fined by the council library? Keep your hands up if you've been fined at school library, unis. Keep your hands up. Yeah, that's almost every one of us. That's good. I think our morning church people were a bit less forthcoming than that. I think they're all a bit embarrassed at having each other know that they've got... Anyway, if you have library fines, What can happen for you at the end of last year is that they, no matter how kind of So if you donated a can of food, as well as bring back, you've got to have kind of the book with you. Like, that's overdue. Like, it's no good to just kind of say, anyway, you've got to go back with your book, bring a donation of a can of food by the 31st of December, and then you can have all of your library fines wiped off. Okay, so what happened was the Brisbane City Council Library saw 43,000 cans of food donated. All right, $57,000 worth of library books and material return, and they wiped off $285,000 worth of fines for its customers. We're not very good at returning our books, really, are we? It was the biggest and most successful library amnesty we've had as a city. Well, friends, we're in an amnesty period far, far, far greater than that. Friends, this is a time right now when you can come back to God. Whereas the sins that we, and the punishment for which we can never repay, every sin that you've ever done, every sin that you ever will do, can be wiped clean. No matter what they are, how many times you've done them, they will be wiped clean. And it comes out of what we discovered about God last week. He doesn't enjoy punishing people. Judgment is an alien task to him. He'd much, much rather forgive. And so right now, this is the limited time that we have. He's currently holding off Jesus coming back. He's holding off wrapping up this creation because he's patient and not wanting anyone to perish. But friends, come back now. Return to God now, because he won't hold it off forever. And friends, so for many of us, we need to have conversations, don't we? But we need to use our resources. We need to spend our money. We need to dedicate our time. We need to make our decisions so we return to God. And we need to do all that so other people as well might come to God while they still can. Because all this stuff about returning to God, well, it's too important to keep to ourselves, isn't it? Something big like this. If you already know what it's like to receive that sensational, miraculous salvation from Jesus, and I know many of you do, if you're here and you know what it's like to be remade to be one of God's children, then it's too darn good to keep to yourself, to keep this news of amnesty of our sins to ourselves, isn't it? And that's what this age is all about. We're living in a time of opportunity, a time of amnesty, of being able to come back to God and to help others do the same. But friends, it's only for a limited time. It's a limited time only offer. It's not going to last forever. What's the best advice someone's ever given you? The best life tip? Well, tonight's chapter holds the best advice you'll ever get. Return to God before it's too late. Just a quick thing, though, before we go. It's a bit naughty to call it advice, isn't it? The God of the universe, he doesn't give advice. He doesn't make suggestions. He issues commands. He gives orders. And so I urge you tonight, and the God of the universe commands you tonight, to return to him. It's not a request. So you'd be crazy not to do it. And you certainly wouldn't be a friend to keep it to yourself. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us in Isaiah. Thank you that peppered throughout the first 35 chapters that we've covered is this great picture of you as someone who will reluctantly judge, that you hate to punish, but you will, because you are a holy God. And thank you too that on the back of this is this great command, this divine order that we come back to you. So help us to think through what that means for us in our situation. Be it if we're students, if we're workers, if we're parents, if we're grandparents, help us to work it out in our life situations, how it is that we might be not trusting you and looking to run to Egypt, looking to run to other sources of comfort, other sources that we think will save us from whatever situation is in front of us, rather than trust in you. And so help us to return to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.